We're actually starting a new series of sermons on the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be going for about probably a year, year and a half, and just walking our way with Jesus Christ through the Gospel of Mark. So I'm going to read for you from the ESV version. Some of you might have NIVs, KJV, whatever, that's great. We'll be reading from the ESV. We do have Bibles in the back, so as you come in, if you have need of a Bible, just grab one. Or, of course, you can always get an app on your phone with the Bible on it. You can bring that along. But definitely bring your Bibles when you come to church. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Let's pray for understanding. Oh Lord God, it's very easy to misunderstand communication from our wife or our friend. And Lord, with a heart that's been affected by distrust of you, by sin, it's very easy to misunderstand what you're trying to communicate to us. So we pray that you would give your Spirit so that we could understand your word, and then, of course, respond to your word the way that you would have us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you remember this song. Maybe you don't. Maybe it came out before your time. Maybe it was after your time. I need a hero. I need a hero. From Footloose, anybody? It's not the best movie. Kevin Bacon. But when I was a kid, my sister or my brother, they bought a tape, and it was the soundtrack of Footloose. And I had a little box in my room where I could play tapes, and I could play the radio. And I remember I used to play that tape all the time. I really liked the music on that soundtrack, and that was one of the songs that I really liked. I need a hero. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of wanted to be that hero for that woman who was singing on that song, you know? I want to be that hero. And I know a secret. It's not really a secret. A lot of us relate on one level or another to wanting to be that hero. That's why the song's popular. That's why I heard it on the radio recently. And some of us might not relate to wanting to be the hero. Some of us might relate to the woman who's singing and saying, "I need a hero." So let me ask, is it wrong? I mean, is it wrong to want to be a hero? Is it wrong to want to have somebody be a hero for you? I mean, is it good? Is it part of how we were made to want to be a hero or have someone save us? And if it's not bad, can it go bad? Can that go in the wrong direction at times? Wanting someone to be a hero for us or wanting to be that heroic figure? I want you to consider all these questions. I want you to really consider all these questions, because that's what we're going to be considering today as we look at Mark 1:1 through 15, and really as we continue through the Gospel of Mark. Mark 1:1 through 15 is an introduction to this whole gospel. And so even as we consider this passage, we're also going to be considering some introductory matters about the Gospel of Mark. For example, we want to know who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Who wrote this thing anyways? Well, Mark. Now, he doesn't say, "I, Mark, wrote this," but we have good external evidence from church history that Mark, a disciple of Christ, is actually the writer of it. And we have very, very good evidence that he was writing the testimony of the Apostle Peter. He's actually bringing the eyewitness testimony of Peter into this gospel. That's pretty cool. It's pretty significant, especially when you realize that Peter is one of the main characters and that Peter really has revealed a lot about himself. It's not always his best side, as you'll see as we walk through the gospel. Now, here's another introductory question. When Mark wrote this gospel, and he was writing to that first century audience, because I remember, the Bible wasn't written yesterday, right? We're in the 21st century. The Gospel of Mark was written in the first century. The Bible wasn't written to us, but it was written for us, the people of God. And when Mark wrote it to that first audience, why did he choose this kind of literature? Why did he choose to write it this way? That might seem like a hard question. I'm asking a question about genre. Say, wow. This is a little bit too difficult. It's not difficult at all. You guys can get it. We have genre in music, right? We've got, what, country music, rock and roll, R&B, classical. There's all kinds of different kinds of music. And you can think about if you're at a wedding, how different kinds of music call for different expectations from the audience, different responses from the audience. So if you're at a wedding and you hear ba 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 da ba 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 da da ba ba, then you're probably inside the sanctuary and you're supposed to stand up, right? That's the expectation. And you're supposed to look over your shoulder. Because why? The bride is going to be coming down the aisle. Now, later on at the wedding, you might hear, there, you guys know it. You guys know that when I play that kind of song, you know the proper kind of response, right? Now, if you did that response after, you'd cause some confusion. You might even be asked to leave, right? So there's an appropriate response to one kind of music that's inappropriate at other times. Now, when Mark chose this way to communicate the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, he is choosing a way that the first audience would have already been keyed into, what am I supposed to expect and do in response to it? He chose what's known as an ancient biography. And to be very specific, it's called bios. And in a bios, there are certain characteristics that the audience already knew they were going to be hearing about. For one thing, it was going to feature one hero. Just one main focal hero is going to be set forth in this book. Another thing is that this hero is meant for us to look up to him, to revere him, to think great thoughts about him. That's why he's being set there. But not only that we might look up to him, but that we'd even want to be like him, that we'd want to imitate him somehow. That's how a bios would work. And then further, another interesting aspect of this kind of writing was that the people who would read a bios knew that this hero, who they looked up to, was going to face death. And when he faces death, his principles are going to be put on trial. The things that he holds to, his commitments, are going to be challenged at death. And we're going to see if he holds on to those commitments and those values right through death. That's the expectation that's being set with this choice of writing. So let's consider the actual passage here and how understanding that can help us and guide us in how we relate to the Gospel of Mark, how really we relate to Jesus Christ, even as we walk through this book of the Bible for the next year or so. So the first thing that the audience would be expecting as they hear this gospel is that it's going to be about a hero, one focal hero. So who is it? Can you tell from the first verse? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, Mark just starts right off by telling you this is going to be the one that by the end of this you are going to look up to him. I mean, something's wrong with you if you don't look up to this guy by the end of this gospel. And if you missed it, let's move on. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. The Lord is coming. The Lord. If you've read all of these books, these 66 different kinds of music, if you will, that have been leading up to the Gospels, then you know the Lord is the hero of the Old Testament. We know that the Lord, the living God, the covenant King, is coming. How does that interact with Jesus, the Son of God? Maybe that will be teased out for us as we walk through the gospel. Now, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and what does he say in verse 7? He said, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie. It was unheard of for a Jewish person to bend down and unstrap somebody's sandal. And John's recognizing that he's not even worthy to do that for the greatness of the person, the greatness of the hero that we are about to learn about. So Mark is just highlighting, it's Jesus. Somehow Jesus is the Lord. John, as great as he is, the final Old Testament prophet, isn't even worthy to take his shoes off. And then what happens? Who else attests to who is going to be the hero of this book? God himself. Look in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like the dove. From the heavens, the Spirit is coming down. Jesus is on earth, coming up from the water. Heaven and earth is coming together in Jesus Christ. And then a word from heaven, from the living God, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So this hero is not just human. And what we have happening here is unprecedented in all of the literature of the Bible, all of the revelation of God. We did not understand the multiplicity that exists in this unified God. It's like a flower early in the morning before it begins to open is that one. And now, very slowly and gently, it begins to open and reveal something new to us about itself. Here, God is revealing something about himself unprecedented. And in that is showing us the greatness of this hero, Jesus Christ. He himself is God who has come to help his people. So at this point, we have every reason to already know this story is going to be about the hero, Jesus. Have you ever wanted to be a hero? I've wanted to be a hero. You've already heard a little bit about that. I remember when I was little, very young, probably the first dream that I can remember practically. And it was kind of scary. I was in a very dark room. And although you couldn't see any walls, the floor was slippery and I could feel the walls pushing in on me and my family, my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother, and me. And the walls were pushing in, and in the middle of the room was this great hole. And we were almost being pushed into the hole. And there was actually some sort of personal presence of evil in the dream. And all of my family was starting to actually slip into that hole that had no bottom. It was like they'd be gone forever. They were going to die. I remember as a kid having that dream. Somehow, I don't remember how, I actually was able to save my family from falling into that hole. I was the hero of that dream. And you might think that's a pretty altruistic dream. But actually, it's pretty stressful to think that I am going to be the one who's going to save my family from hell. I am not the ultimate hero. I'm not the ultimate savior of my family. I cannot save my family from that. I cannot be that kind of hero. It is unfitting for me to think that I could ever be like that. But many of us grew up in families where we play that role. We either think we need to be the ultimate hero of the family, or we've decided that somebody in our family needs to be the ultimate hero of our story. When we do that, we take on roles or ascribe roles that we were never fit for, that we can never fulfill, and we should never expect anybody else to be able to fulfill. Are you somebody who have decided that you must be respected in your family as the ultimate hero? That you can never be seen as having done something wrong, or having the wrong answer to something, or not simply not knowing what to do? Do you put the burden on people in your family to look at you that way, and to always respect you that way, and to always treat you that way? You are putting a burden that they cannot handle on their shoulders, and you're taking upon yourself a burden that you were never meant to have. Jesus is the hero of the story. He is the ultimate, ultimate hero. And although it might seem kind and it might seem good to say to somebody in your family, "You are the hero. I need you to save me. I am the victim. I'm the black sheep. I'm the problem child. And you play the role of the hero in this family." Well, guess what? Although your intentions may be good, again, you are placing a burden that they will not be able to handle. They are sinners. They have problems. They're humans. They're limited. They cannot have that role. Only Jesus, Mark tells us, is the ultimate hero. He is the ultimate hero. And he can save us from our ultimate problems. Our problems with God. Our problems with sin and temptation. Jesus is the ultimate hero. So you say, "Okay, Tim, so what am I supposed to do? Just sit back and do nothing? Is that it?" No. Because as we go through this gospel, we're going to see there are other characters in this gospel. They're called disciples. I mean, look here in verses 14 and 15. "Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the good news, the gospel of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" So Jesus is seeking to bring others to come to him and to become like him, to have heroic qualities about themselves that are after his own pattern of life, after his own pattern of being, but which are really only appropriate for us. There are certain things we will not be able to do that this hero will do. So, for example, we do see that we have a role in taking on heroic qualities as his disciples. Let me explain. We want to become like him, say, in his ability to overcome temptation and trial. Again, look back to verse 12. The Spirit paradoxically drove Jesus right after his baptism into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals. Okay, we can read over that so quickly and miss. Just think for a minute. We know from other gospel writers, for 40 days, he was fasting. Fasting. I go 12 hours and I'm whining, complaining. Oh, it's so hard. Jesus went 40 days. Okay? Fasting. All of his family, all of his friends are gone. He's by himself. He has wild animals about him. Have you ever been up close and personal with a lion or a tiger? I got to when we were in Gera, in the zoo there, in Gera, Germany, on a recent mission trip. I mean, it is frightening. That animal has no qualms about eating me and ripping me to shreds. None. Jesus was out with the wild animals, 40 days, fasting, no support from any of his friends. John the Baptist's not there. This is incredible that he was able to do this. Jesus is awesome. He made it. Now, does that mean that I have nothing to do in terms of being a hero? I say, no, Jesus is the ultimate hero, so I just won't even try to be a hero. That's not how it works. Jesus now wants to stand before us as somebody well far beyond anything we could ever expect of ourselves, but call us to become something like him as we look up to him. So, for example, if we were to look, and I'll just read it for you, in Mark 10, as he's working with his disciples, Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and so on, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." And he tells his disciples to remain awake, to be prepared for temptation, to be prepared for trials. Part of what looking up to Jesus in his temptations and trials and his ability to overcome is that we as his disciples will imitate that pattern and also be able to overcome spiritual temptation from Satan. Can you imagine? Yeah, we face that as well, even when we're not completely aware of it. To face the trials and tribulations of life, something like Jesus. That's what we're called to as well. That's what this gospel's being written for, is that we will look up to him and imitate him in all kinds of ways, overcoming temptation being just one of them. So what is that temptation? What is that trial in your life? Just because Jesus is the ultimate hero, it doesn't mean that you just give in to it. It doesn't mean that you're just ruled by it and you wait for him to do something. No, you know that he is at work, and you can, because of Jesus, overcome. Now, wait a second. You're saying, so what is this because of Jesus? Well, that brings us to this third aspect of the bios genre that Mark chose. Because we know that the hero is going to be someone we ought to look up to and imitate, but he's also someone who is going to face death. And that's really almost the focus of these kinds of stories that are written. See, ancient biography like this, it didn't tell you about what they ate when they were 9. It didn't tell you what school they went to when they were 15. It didn't tell you what their hair color looks like necessarily. A lot of those details were left out that we might think are necessary for a good strong, truthful biography. No, these biographies, which were saying this is a real historical person, would focus on a certain part of their life, especially how they face death. But here's where Mark brings in a twist. It's brilliant, really, to take a genre that where people are expecting the hero to die and actually say, in this case, his principles, his values are that he will die. He has come to die. That's the plan. This throws everybody off in the gospel. But Jesus comes to die because somehow it's necessary. Let's turn to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 27. This is the first time that our hero tells us that his death is necessary, that it's part of what he's all about. It's part of his mission. Verse 27, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. That's in the north of Israel. Israel was about the size of New Jersey. So he's in North Jersey right now, you might imagine, almost to New York City. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others say one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Now Peter got it right. He got it right. He got the answer correct. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus goes on to say, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You didn't get that on your own, Peter. God revealed that to you. Recognize how special you are to God, that you understand that I'm the Christ. But then he goes on, at this point in the Gospel, and he began to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man must, it is necessary, it is my plan, he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. A little bit of a twist on what we would have been expecting as the original audience. He's planning on dying, and he's planning on rising again. Verse 32, and he said this plainly. I mean, there was no, it was very clear. And what happens? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The way it's worded is like Peter now takes him under his authority. He's now discipling Jesus a bit. He's saying, you know, Jesus, everything's been really good up to this point, you know, but me and the guys were talking and we don't think this is the best plan. You know, going off and planning to die, it sounds a little bit nutty. No, I think what you could do is set up your kingdom here, get rid of the Romans, and we can have a nice cushy life. And what does Jesus say to him? Turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Peter, rather than looking up to and revering this hero and thereby imitating him, although maybe not aware of it, Peter is now imitating the evil one and trying to throw Jesus off of his mission to die so that humanity who come to him simply by faith can be reconciled to God because he has died in their place, you see? And humanity who come to him by faith alone will have him rise again on their behalf so that they can rise, as it were, to new life, to live something of the heroic nature of their ultimate hero, Jesus. He will baptize them with the Holy Spirit. That is, he will give them the ability to live new lives as they were always intended to live. So that's why Jesus has to die. It's actually part of his whole plan. It's part of the intention of this hero. So I was thinking about heroes, who I looked up to in life. You know, I've had several heroes in my life. Hulk Hogan. Hulk Hogan was one of my heroes as a kid. He was the greatest. He couldn't be beat. The Iron Sheik got lucky a couple times. My dad, hero. My mom, a hero. One hero I had that a lot of people in my life era, had was Michael Jordan. Greatest basketball player of all time. Anyone who thinks LeBron James is better is delusional. Michael Jordan is the best basketball player of all time. When I was in elementary school, we used to read books about him. We'd watch games. I mean, he was amazing. And I remember being in high school after his career was over. And I went out with my really good friend, went to his house after school, and he had one of those films that's about all the highlights of the life of Michael Jordan. And we watched this hero, and there was one finals game during his career where he had something like 104-degree fever. Have you ever had a 100-degree fever? I mean, it's the most, you just feel terrible. Every time you move, you're just like, you don't feel like you could do anything. You can barely walk to get a glass of water. Michael Jordan decided he was needed for this game, for his team, to continue on in the finals. So he decided not just to come in at the last minute, he decided to play the game. And he played an excellent game, as good as every other game had been, even hitting clutch shots at the end to win the game for the team. When you get a flu or a fever, please remember this illustration, because you'll be like, wow. And when I watch that, it inspires me. It makes me want to have the same kind of endurance, to have the same kind of skill, to have the same kind of passion, and not just in basketball. I mean, I like basketball. I know that there is no way ever I will ever be anything like Michael Jordan at basketball. But it inspires me to want to be something like him. But even in other areas of my life, I want to be skilled and passionate and have endurance for those things. He's a great hero, but Jesus is the ultimate hero. And let me tell you why. Because he inspires me, yes, but he helps me too. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is able to not only be there with me and coach me. Michael Jordan's was in Chicago. I was in Washington, D.C. Only if I had a ton of money would he be able to coach me. Jesus Christ offers himself for free. He's died already to make my relationship with God solid. And now he's entered into my life through the Spirit to coach me, to massage and work the principles of his heroic nature into my small life. What a wonder! Jesus is the hero, the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, help us to look up to your Son as we go through this gospel, and help us to know that he is there for us and that he is able, Lord. He is very able to make us something like himself. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins, Lord, through his death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.